My dear friends, it is so good to be gathered together in our Father's house this morning. The world is a crazy place. I'd love to be able to explain it all to you, but I don't understand it either. It's just nuts. I mean, besides the continuation of this epic battle against COVID and the incredible division and vitriol among Americans and not just Americans, but people throughout the world, and it's just a very, very strange place to live in right now. I'd love to say that it's all new, but it's not. You know, and honestly, it's stuff that the Father, that Jesus prepared us for while he was here on earth. He told us that there would be times like this when people would be turned against each other, and he also told us that there would be times when it would be very difficult to be Christians. But in the middle of all this, he tells us that he is faithful and that he will be here for us, that he will minister to us, that he will continue to be our God. And he tells us to be his people in this world. And so as we gather this morning, let us just come as his people before our God. Let us just come with open hands to receive from him his strength, his power, his might, his presence, so that we will be prepared to live as his people in the world. Let us begin our service this morning, remembering the day that he brought us into his family, into his kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. You are infinite, Lord. You understand everything, even the things that we don't, especially the things we don't, Lord. And today we turn to you and cling to you and to the promise of your mercy, the promise of your provision, the promise of you having all that we don't need and providing for us all that we need, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us faith, to trust in you, to look to you in all times, that in all times, Lord, we may have the confidence of knowing that you are our God. Nothing is beyond you. Lord, all these things we bring to you, we come to you, and we pray that you would be here among us today, Lord. Send your Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds that we may know you better and better be able to cling to your promises, especially that promise of eternal life because of the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So do we have a song right now? No. Okay. My notes says opening song, and it doesn't make sense there, but that's okay. My friends, it is time for us to bring our sins to our Father. He tells us that when we sin, that the sin is not the biggest problem anymore because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, but that when we sin, we would bring our sins before God, that we would confess them to him and receive forgiveness, that same forgiveness that Jesus earned for us. So let us stand and confess our sins. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake forgive all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are forgiven. We have life today because he is alive. Let us sing songs of praise to this God who has redeemed us. Thank you.
Today. name is Darwin Krauss. I'm your elder for this morning, and it's my privilege to read the scriptures to you. And we find that the Jesus just came off of the feeding the 5,000 with bread and two small fishes. And he sent his disciples over across the Sea of Galilee, and he went up into the mountains to pray. Now the people were looking for him and knew that he didn't get in a boat, so they jumped in a boat with some others, and he went across the other side, and there he was. Jesus was with his disciples on the other side. They asked him, "How did you get here?" They said, "Well," Jesus told them, "you didn't come to find me, to seek me. You wanted some more of that bread that I offered you." And that. And he asked him, "Do the work that God has given us to do, and that, we can have the bread of life, eternal life." And so this is where we find Jesus. And of course, you've got some Jewish people that were grumbling and asking him, you know, "How can you come down from heaven? We know who your father and mother is." And so he said, and let's find out just how Jesus tells them. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. And I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world."
Thank you, Darwin. And now it is time for the children's message, and Lauren has the children's message for this morning. So kids, come on forward now.
Good morning. Come on up, you guys. I see a few of you out there. Come on down. I have some stuff to show you. So you can come gather around here. Thank you. And Sawyer's gonna be my helper and hold this tray. Hi, guys. So I have a question for you guys. What are some of your favorite foods? What are some things you like to eat?
White chocolate bars with caramel.
That sounds good.
Milk.
And milk chocolate. What about you? Do you guys have any foods you like to eat? What's your favorite foods? Ooh, I bet your mom knows. What are some of their favorites?
She'll say M&M's.
Well, you guys went right for the candy. You went right for the candy. You like M&M's too, I bet. Well, I didn't bring any M&M's, but I brought some food to show you. So I was kind of thinking about maybe some things you'd eat in a day. So I'm going to start with the first meal of the day, which is breakfast, right? So maybe for breakfast you have a bowl of cereal. Do any of you guys eat cereal?
Me.
Maybe a banana.
We ate some
banana for breakfast. And maybe if you're really hungry, maybe I bought some turkey sausages. Maybe you have some sausages for breakfast. Do you like those? Yum, aren't they good? So maybe that's a breakfast. And then I bet if you're like Oscar, you need a snack after that, right? So maybe for a snack, you have, I'm sure a lot of parents or grandparents recognize these, squeezy applesauce pouches. Do you guys ever have those? Or maybe applesauce from a jar, right? Maybe you have a snack. You make your own, of course you make your own applesauce, Laura. I bet it's good too. And then maybe for lunch, you have a sandwich. Do you ever have a sandwich for lunch? And then maybe with your sandwich, you need some chips. Mmm. And then maybe your mom wants to make sure that you have some veggies, right? So we're gonna make sure maybe you have some carrots too, right? For lunch, maybe that's a lunch. And then you may need another snack. Oh, you probably need some fruit, maybe an apple. Maybe have an apple with your lunch too, okay? And then you can't eat apple right now. All your teeth are gone. Maybe for a snack, you have a cheese stick. We like those. And then maybe you also have some yogurt. You're hungry today. And then it's dinner time. So maybe we call this bunny soup. But it's like kind of like soup or tomato soup or like maybe even like a spaghetti-o. Maybe for dinner you have like soup and crackers. Does that look yummy? Soup and crackers and then maybe some more veggies, some broccoli here. I'm sure, yum. And then maybe you have dessert and you have some cookies your mom made, right? So maybe this is like what you eat. Yummy. Maybe this is what you eat in a day. Does this look like a lot of food? It's a lot of food, isn't it? Now, what if I told you this was not your food for one day, but it had to last you all week? Then does it look like a lot of food? Yeah. Maybe not, because if you have a bowl of cereal every day, you might need 7 of these, right? And if you have a sandwich every day for lunch, you might need more of these, 7. Right? 7. So,
7
I know, 7 right? So, in our scripture today, I don't know if you heard a phrase, it was read a couple times. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, God knew we were going to need more in this world than just food. These things are temporary, right? But Jesus is the bread of life. Now, question for you. What if you only heard about Jesus one day a week? Would that be enough? No way. We need Jesus every single day. He is the one that gives us life, that makes us strong. We need to hear about his love, his grace, and forgiveness for us. Now, we don't go to church every single day of the week, but we can still be in God's word every single day. We can pray, we can read his word, mom and dad can read you books, right? So we need Jesus every day because he is the bread of life. Is he actually a piece of bread? No, he's just who gives us life and is, keeps us strong.
Because we would be chopping him up with a carving.
That would be not good, right? So that is not it. So Jesus died on the cross for each and every one of us, and he wants you to know every single day how much he loves and forgives you. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, we thank you for giving us the bread of life. Lord, you came and you died and you forgave our sins. Lord, help us to be in your word, not just one day a week on Sundays, but every single day, because we need you, Lord, and you are there for us. In your name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. Thank you, guys.
All right. Thank you, Lauren. And now it is time for a little worship. So all the kiddos, 4-year-old through 4th grade, can meet at the cross in the center aisle. And they're going to get a lesson for them. And the rest of us are going to be right here. And we're going to open up God's word here. And the word we're going to be looking at today is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Let's just read it. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life that of one of them." And Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up, eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. This is fairly early in Elijah's ministry, but already there had been some rather significant things happening. Elijah, his job was that of a prophet. His job was to speak God's word, whatever God told him to say, to carry that message to the person to whom he was sent. And this was his job. And as the prophet of God in the land of Israel, that was not an easy task. The land of Israel was being led at this time by a king named Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And you guys at least know the connotation of the name, if not the history of it. Jezebel was a terrible person. Very, very dedicated to the worship of Baal, a false god, and very much into getting the people of Israel to worship this false god. And Ahab, as her husband, just basically went along with whatever she wanted. And so Elijah, led by God, challenged the prophets of Baal to a showdown. On the top of the mountain, he told them all, show up, 400 prophets of Baal and one prophet of God. And he said, tell you what, let's have a competition, little contest here. We'll set up some altars and some sacrifices on the altars, and we will all pray that our God would send down fire from heaven, and whatever God is able to send down fire from heaven, that God is the real God. And the people thought that sounded like a pretty good deal, and so they decided to do it, and they set up the altars, and the prophets of Baal started praying in the early morning and prayed until noon. And Elijah was giving them some helpful, suggestions, sort of like, well, maybe you should be louder, he might be asleep. Maybe he's far away on vacation. You better scream a little bit more. Why don't you do some crazy stuff to get his attention, like cutting your arms and stuff. And the prophets tried everything. And of course, nothing happened. When they prayed a stone, it doesn't do much. And then Elijah stood up and he said, you know what? This isn't really a fair fight. There's only 400 of you, but my God's real. Let's dig a trench around the altar. And pour water on it. And he told them, pour lots and lots of water on it, so much water that it soaked the sacrifice, soaked the wood, soaked the stone altar, filled the trench around the altar with water. And then he prayed. He just prayed once. And God sent down fire from heaven so hot that it burned up the sacrifice. The wood lapped up all the water and burned the stones. The people were reasonably impressed, and they rounded up the prophets of Baal, brought them down to the river, and put them all to death. All right, so is Elijah successful? Was this a big day for him? Yeah. Would he be like riding high? Would he be like, yes, adrenaline? Like, sort of like you ever see you watch the Olympics, and every single time they make it over the pole vault pole or whatever they do, they're like, it's that feeling of I've done it. I have overcome. This is awesome. Is that where Elijah was? This text is the text immediately after that whole showdown on the mountaintop. Because immediately after that whole showdown on the mountaintop, Ahab went back to Jezebel and told her everything that had happened, how Elijah had killed all her prophets by the sword. And what was Jezebel's response? Versions of this story say, as certain as you are Elijah and I am Jezebel, you are dead, is basically the message. It's kind of grim, considering Jezebel's a little bit powerful. You know, she has armies and police and all these powers at her disposal, and she is telling Elijah, I am coming for you. So Elijah runs for his life. And he runs as far south as the lowest southern city, which is this Beersheba, and that's where he leaves his servant, and then he continues another day's hike into the wilderness. And then he lays down under a tree. Well, a bush. And he asks God to kill him. He says, I'm done. I'm worn out. I've done everything you've asked. Take me now. Well, it wasn't God's plan to take him now. And the reason that Elijah was so despondent, so depressed, was because he made the same mistake that we often make. And that is that he forgot what the worst possible thing is. Okay? He thought, my life is at risk. The queen, the king, the armies, everybody is out to get me. Even the local people are going to turn me in for the rewards given for me. I am in serious trouble. My life could end. This is as bad as it can get. Is that true? Well, no, actually. It's not true. What was Elijah's job? We just talked about that, right? What was his job? He was a prophet, a man of God, told to speak the word of God to the people to whom he is sent. What's the worst thing that can happen? That the man of God would stop speaking the word of God. That's the worst thing that can happen. Because the thing is that why did God call Elijah to talk to Ahab? I mean, here's the thing. Who's the enemy in this story? Is it Ahab? Is it Jezebel? Well, if it's not Ahab and it's not Jezebel, then who's the enemy in the story? It's the devil. Ahab and Jezebel are the battlefield. There's the place where the battle is being fought. And Elijah is the man of God who is fighting the battle on God's behalf, telling the king and the queen what it is they have done wrong, where they are going wrong, what the problem really truly is, which is that you are following false gods and encouraging God's people to follow false gods. And if you don't turn around, things are going to go very badly for you. And this is what Elijah was told to do. And the thing is that so many of us look at this story, and instead of thinking that the devil's the enemy, we think Ahab's the enemy or Jezebel's the enemy. Because we forget what God's goal is, and that is to save people. And we'll look at some people and we'll say they're beyond saving. Well, you know what? In history, we've had many situations like that. Once in Turkey, about 113 AD, there was a man who, they were very pagan at that time. And there was a pagan festival in which the people who had the money, you know, the king and the wealthy people in town, could appeal to this high priest, and they would go to him, and he would go in and supposedly listen to the idols that were in the temple, and then come out and give the people whatever answers they need to have. Well, there was a church in town, and this pastor of this church, it wasn't a very big church because, you know, the Christians weren't very powerful at that time. And so, but the pastor of this church and one of the deacons of the church found a way that they could have a meeting privately with this priest, this high priest. And they told him this. They said, "The King of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, will one day demand an account of your part for all of these activities that lead people to the sin of idols and that are made by men. You have used these carved stones to deceive and to control them and to pull them away from the God of truth. Neither do you have any pity on your own soul, which is destitute of the true life of God. You lie to everyone, telling them that these dumb statues speak to you. You must stop this damning foolishness and come to the truth. Abandon these idols made by men and worship the God who is the maker of all things and his Son, Jesus Christ." And as they said these words to him, the history books say that they noticed that the king, or that this priest was listening, and that the words were actually getting through. And so they continued with the gospel, and they told him about how Jesus died on the cross for his sin, and how Jesus died on the cross for the sin of all these people, and that Jesus wanted him to be saved, but not just him, but all of the people who would follow him to be saved as well. And the man said this, he responded, he said, "Oh, that I could so easily accept your words, but look at what I am. I am an outcast from all these things that you have said. There is no salvation for the likes of someone like me. Why do you waste your time on one for whom there is no hope, a man that is already dead and buried, whose life has long passed and cannot be resuscitated? Throughout my life, I have given myself to these gods, and they have slain me, sure as any sacrifice to them. I am the property of the evil one. What is left for me but sacrificing to and existing by the lie of these fake gods?" And so when the people heard this, they said, "In Jesus Christ, there is hope for any man who will turn, and healing for those who are wounded. Look at me. I will make myself the guarantee of the abundant mercies of God, of the Son, Christ. He will forgive all the sins that you have committed against him, just as he forgave all my sin. He will not withhold his grace from any who will truly turn to his ways and take refuge in his love that he displayed by dying on the cross for all of us. As he did with the thief who was crucified next to him, so he will do to you or any like you, if only you truly turn to him." The end of the story is this: the priest came to faith. He came to faith in a very, very hostile place. Just like the Christians who were living there were already being persecuted, when this priest of idols became a Christian, he started walking around and he was giving testimony to the faith that he said. This is what he said. He said, May the Son, Jesus Christ, forgive me for all the sins I have committed against you," talking to the people. He said, "I made you think that gods could talk through me and that they were real, but I am here to tell you that now that they did not talk to me. And as I was a cause for abomination and evil in your life before, now I want to be a cause for good. Do not go to the pagan temples to worship gods that were made with hands and men's lies anymore, but turn instead and worship the God, the maker of all things." After this testimony in the streets, and he would walk around, he instead of wearing the fine robes that he had been wearing as the chief priest, he wore common clothes, and he went around and he talked to people and he spread this message and he told about what God had done for him. And it wasn't long and he was arrested and he was tortured. And as he was tortured, all he had to do was deny Christ and confess this old faith and these old gods. But he would not do it. And finally, after they had tortured him to the point where there was no, they basically said that the judge could no longer find any way to torture him because every bone was broken and everything. He was hurt so badly that there was nothing more they could do to him. They finally killed him. So here's the question. How real was that faith? Was he beyond help, beyond hope? Was Ahab beyond help, beyond hope? So what was Elijah's job? To speak God's word to the king. The worst thing that could happen was not that Elijah would be killed, but that he would stop doing his job and stop speaking truth to the king. Because it was only if Elijah, as God's man, stopped speaking truth that there would be no hope. And so God encouraged Elijah. He redirected Elijah. Instead of letting Elijah just sit there and be, you know, wallow in self-misery and feel sorry for himself, God sent an angel to Elijah and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, eat some food. Because the journey is too great for you." And then a little bit later, after Elijah slept a little bit more, he tapped him again and he said, "Eat some food because the journey is too great for you." And then Elijah stood up and started walking again. And how long did he walk? 40 days and 40 nights on the strength that that food gave him. All right, now let's start applying this to us. What's the worst thing that can happen in our lives? Absolute worst thing. Is it that we would lose our rights and our freedoms and privileges as Americans? Is it that we would live in bondage? Is it that our money would be taken away from us? Is it that we would face persecution? Is it that we would have to do without all the nice things that make our lives so easy? Is it that somebody would even come and kill us? None of these are the worst thing that can happen to us. What's the worst thing that can happen to us? That we would stop speaking the gospel of God. Guys, we have been rescued. We have been saved. We've got the secret. We've got this peace. You know what? During COVID, I thought about it all the time. You know how the people in the world were going nuts and terrified and afraid all the time because, you know, this disease could kill you. Is it a serious thing? Well, absolutely. And should we take it seriously? Absolutely. These bodies that God gave us are for us to take care of. They're just temples to God. We should definitely do what we can to take care of them. But that duty to take care of our bodies doesn't lead to fear. It's just something that we do because out of glory, giving glory to the God who gave us these bodies. Where does the fear come from? The fear comes from the fact that people don't have any confidence of eternity. That if people are not saved, that they worry about what would happen when they die. And as Christians, do we have that same fear? We have every confidence of knowing what's going to happen when we die. And we have confidence because we have confidence in the God of all creation, the one who made everything and holds everything together, the one who loved us enough that throughout history he worked out a plan of salvation by which we are saved. And that we can look through the history of the Old Testament and how powerful God is to save his people. And through the New Testament of watching Jesus who was born, lived and died in our place so that we can live forever. We have this confidence, we have this truth, and since we have this confidence, we don't fear death. As Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, I live for God. If I die, I go to God. How do I lose in this deal? Right? And so we have this confidence that the world doesn't have. And the question is, what are we doing with this incredible secret? Are we sitting on it? Are we sharing it? Are we shouting it at the top of our lungs? Of course, doing it with gentleness and respect and not acting like crazy people. But that, are we sharing this message in every way we possibly can, in the most winning ways, so that more people can come to the truth, so that more people who Jesus loved, lived for, died for, rose for, can spend eternity in heaven with him? Folks, if we don't live this out, this is the worst thing that can happen in our lives. That we would not bear witness to the God who rescued us. Folks, we are fighting a spiritual war. When we go out in the world today, we're going to hear about all the politics again. How about the Democrats are horrible and the Republicans are evil and all these things. And it's going to be, and then they're out in the social media world where everybody's being canceled because they're racist or sexist or homophobic or whatever it is that they are. And here's the thing, folks. Here's my question. Who's the enemy? Are there any people on this planet who are our enemy as Christians? Or is every single person on this planet somebody who God loves, that he has given us the responsibility to share our faith with, to share this message that brings life and peace? Every single one. And is any of them beyond help? Is any of them beyond hope? Are we basically saying God can't save this one because they're so bad? Do you know you? He saved us. We're not great. If God can save us, he can save them. And the answer is this, folks, listen. Our job is to fight a spiritual war, not to fight a political war, are those things important? Sure they are. But is that the end-all, be-all of our existence? Is that what it means to be a Christian, that we would be believe in this cause or that cause? One cause, folks, that we speak his truth, that we speak his gospel, that more people are brought to faith in him, and that we pour ourselves completely into that message. Did Elijah have other things that he had to tell the, King Ahab? Absolutely. He said, look, you're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. This is sin. This is not good. We have to have those talks, and we have to speak those messages too. But the result of the end result and the goal of all of those messages is to bring people back into the proper relationship with God. That they see their sins so that they look for a Savior. China's not a friendly nation to Christians. And about 20 years ago, there was a crackdown on what the Chinese called organized crime, which meant Christians. The persecution was getting so bad that meant almost all the Christian pastors left the region that the Chinese were cracking down in. But one pastor remained. And it wasn't that he was judging any of the other pastors for protecting their families, but he just knew that it was his job to stay. And he was arrested and beaten and mistreated. And in fact, he was arrested so many times that he truly does not have any idea of how many times he was arrested anymore. It's just lost count. The only thing he learned from being arrested is to be prepared. So now he travels with a bag with a blanket in it and some warm clothes and a pillow, because he could be arrested at any time and he has to be prepared for being arrested. Every time he's arrested, all he does is start witnessing to a different group of people, because the thing is, when you're in jail, guess what? You're surrounded by guards and other inmates, and so he just sees it as an opportunity. In fact, the Chinese word for crisis, when you write it down, is two characters. One is danger, the other is opportunity. And he sees it that way. If I'm in trouble, it's just another opportunity to witness. Just another opportunity to witness in a new place, and so that's what he does. Finally, his church was taken by the government. The doors were welded shut. 400 churches were destroyed, burned down, blown up, whatever, in the area as the Chinese cracked down on Christians. There's a Christian reporter that went there and interviewed this man's wife. And the wife said something interesting. She said, "Don't feel sorry for us. We are fighting a spiritual battle. We're fighting a spiritual war. We know it every day because we're fighting it every day. And we're not fighting against the people who are persecuting us. We're trying to save the people who are persecuting us." She said, "In truth, I really feel like I should feel sorry for you and I should pray for you. Because in the nations that are free, where people live in comfort, where people have very little resistance, where people are just so very comfortable and complacent, you forget that you're fighting a spiritual battle. You forget who the enemy is. You forget that we as Christians are like flowers. When we are stepped on and crushed, we give our fragrance to the people who step on us. We always bless. We never curse. We always love. And we always bear witness to the God who saved us so that other people can also be added to that number." It's funny. In this world, we think we know who the blessed people are and who the people who are, you know, in bondage and the people who are living in distress. But I think a lot of times we are a little backward on that. I think that often it is us who are living in distress as we forget who the enemy is, as we forget what our job is, and we let the worst thing happen. We stop witnessing. We stop sharing. We stop speaking the word of God that we have been given. So my friends, let's pray. Let's pray as we walk into the future. Not saying it's going to be easy. You know, the thing is it's going to be hard because we're going to be persecuted for this. The world is becoming more hostile to Christians. But just like when Elijah was feeling persecuted, God gives us food. And on the strength of that food, Elijah was able to walk 40 days and 40 nights because that food was food from God, special food, something that was more powerful than it ever should have been. And God gives us food today too, in his body and blood, spiritual nourishment, the very thing that we need in this life so that we can continue to live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you are our God, that you have rescued us, that you have brought us into this unbelievable relationship that we enjoy with you, Lord, by which we receive this unbelievable comfort of knowing that on the last day we will live with you and all the saved in heaven in your presence forever, Lord, and that there will no longer be any persecution or trouble that will come upon us, Lord. But in the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would keep us faithful, that you would help us to speak your word, that you would help us, Lord, to be faithful to that gospel that rescued us, to be faithful to you, the God who loves, and to be faithful, Lord, to the value, Lord, that we know that you place upon all people. That all people, Lord, that you want to save everybody. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to your word, to be faithful to receiving your sacrament, so that we will have the strength, Lord, to live this out. Thank you, Lord, for all this. In your holy name we pray. Amen. My friends, let us continue our worship service this morning by singing our song to God, that when we were lost, He made us glad through the forgiveness that he earned for us. My friends, let us stand as we confess our faith using the explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. And as we confess this, think of all the ways that God has blessed us in this life and for eternity. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you that you have made us your children, Lord, not because we deserve it, but because you are gracious. And that we stand before you, Lord, as perfect, not because we are good, but because we are covered with the perfection that Jesus earned for us. And now we stand as your holy children, set apart for you in your world, in your work. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful as we carry out that work in this world, Lord, especially as we bear witness to the truth and that message of the gospel, Lord, that brought us to you in the first place. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to love, that we would sacrifice for others, that we would give up the things that you have blessed us with so that we can exchange it for the hearts and minds of the people around us, Lord, that we can earn a place in their lives to speak to them, to have credibility, to be their friends, so that we can witness to them with credibility, so that we can show them what love looks like. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us, Lord, as we minister to each other, Lord, especially those who are struggling, whether it be sickness, an injury, age, Lord, whatever it is that is causing us to have a difficult time in life, Lord, that you would help us to love one another and encourage one another with help, Lord, but also with the words of peace, and that we would continue to share that message of love and grace with everybody. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our world, Lord. Lord, there is such division, there is such hate, there's even violence, Lord. I pray that you would help us to love, help us to be your ambassadors of peace in this world, that we would be able to make peace between you and others, Lord, that the sin of the world can be covered, Lord, by your grace, that more people would turn to you, Lord, so that they would know your peace. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with us, Lord, as we struggle through this pandemic, Lord. It seems like it's almost over, and then it has a resurgence. I pray that you would bring this to an end. You are capable, Lord. You are powerful. And in the middle of this, Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities, that we would, in the middle of this crisis, that we would see the opportunity to witness, the opportunity to be your church, the opportunity to bring peace to the world. Lord, all this, we come before you and we pray. And we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you, this do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Stay.
as we go into the world, we remember this meal that we have received and the strength and the forgiveness that God has given us through this meal. As you know, his promises sure depart in his peace and in his joy. And we also know that as we go into the world, that our God goes with us. That just as Elijah didn't do any of the things he did alone, but God worked in him and made his ministry powerful, that God is continuing to be with us, that his Spirit will give us the words to say. He'll lead us and he'll give us courage. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's stand up as we sing the final song, giving praise to the God who satisfies all things. A seat. Got a couple announcements for you as we go our ways. Let's see. First of all church and school pick breakfast potluck on August 15th. Information is in the bulletin, so take a look at that. We're really working on as many fellowship opportunities as we can this year because of the long time that we went without fellowship. We want to kind of reignite all those relationships and that Christian support that we need so badly and have to enjoy. Basically, the way we're planning is the way we've planned for the last year and a half. This is our plans. We'll let you know if things change. What else can we do, right? And the other thing is this, is that we're confirmation registration for 7th and 8th graders, and also 6th grade communion training is, we're currently taking registrations for those. So if you have 6th, 7th, 8th graders, or have some that you need us to work with, just get them in touch with us and get us their information, and we will do so. And then last is we're replacing air conditioners. We got $24,000 worth that we need to replace. We're about halfway there. So encouraging, and just keep at it. We got to take care of this building God gave us. So as you leave today, Darwin is waiting to pray with you in the prayer chapel if anybody wishes to, if anybody desires prayer this morning. With that, God's blessings on your week. I'll be in the back to talk with you as you like leave. And just remember, He's with us.